May I speak in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Has God rejected his people? A question raised by Paul at the start of chapter 11 in our first reading. It's a valid question, considering that in his previous chapters, Paul had criticized and warned the Jews regarding their lack of faith and repeated disobedience to God's law. But are we actually interested? An author whom I follow, Jen Rosner, a Messianic Jew and professor of theology in California, describes how she's troubled by the way the Christian faith tends to operate just fine with little or no mention of the people of Israel and God's covenant with them. So I was intrigued that the reading today was verses 1 and 2 and then skips to 29 to 32, omitting the passage that touches on this very issue. A passage that has assisted in creating this separation between Christian and Jew. In fact, it helped promote the idea that the church has succeeded Israel in God's plan. So our reading today, for some reason, is sanitized, avoiding a topic which is increasingly under re-evaluation within the church. That is the question of supersession, or in plain terms, the church replacing Israel. In today's extract, Paul says, no, God has not totally abandoned the Jews. But the early church interpreted his words differently. Having spent much of Romans chapter 9 to 11 musing about God's faithfulness to a consistently disobedient Israel, we come to the infamous chapter 11, whose content has been argued about and yet still has defined Christian doctrine. Despite his positive start, in verse 17, Paul uses a metaphor of an olive tree as the relationship with God. He says, if the root is holy, then the branches are holy. But if some of the branches are broken off, and you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in their place to share the rich root of the olive tree, they were broken off because of their unbelief. Now, most English translations suggest that Paul, by returning or by referring to the branches being broken off, is suggesting that these branches have been deliberately pruned and severed from the line and the root. The implication is that the covenant with God has been fundamentally ruptured on the account of Israel's behavior and unbelief. And when Paul goes on to describe the new branches, i.e. the Gentiles, being grafted onto the tree, the Christian narrative was born that the church was replacing the discarded Israel. Within 100 years, the idea that God had abandoned Israel had become the maxim of the new church, promoted vigorously by such notables as Origen and Justin Martyr. And these views would be enforced throughout the centuries by such as Luther, who referred to the Jews as that rejected and condemned people. Of course, there were other factors that contributed to the understanding that the early Christian church had replaced Israel in God's plan. For a start, there was an increasing Gentile composition of the early church. The church pointed to the horrendous siege and destruction of Jerusalem, and in particular the temple, but not just once, but twice, in AD 70 and AD 135, citing this as clear proof that God must have abandoned Israel. There was also an arrogant belief that the New Testament writings had interpretive priority over Old Testament texts. The new church argued that the New Testament writers sometimes introduced changes or reinterpretation of the Old Testament, but that given their priority status, the old scripture that speaks to Israel's restoration should be read in the light of the New Testament. And actually, this view is still held today in some circles. A Hebrew and Old Testament expert, Bruce Waltke, maintains that the new interprets the old, and he argues the kingdom promises are comprehensively fulfilled in the church, not in the restored national Israel. But what do we think today? Do we think that God has abandoned Israel? Has the church actually replaced Israel, as some suggest, even maybe becoming the new Israel? Well, I don't suppose it's a question that we're asked too often at dinner parties, nor for that matter is it necessarily at the front of our minds when we come into church. But maybe it should be. Because times are changing. And we're living in an era where key Christian theological categories are rapidly being rethought. And the central aspect of this rethinking is to do with the relationship between Judaism and Christianity, between Israel and the church. A number of key events have acted as a catalyst for this dramatic change of heart. Without doubt, the Holocaust opened the eyes of many to the ongoing plight of the Jewish people and the devastating impact of the darker side of supersessionalism and the anti-Judaism thought that runs throughout Christian history. The creation of the modern state of Israel and the return of millions of Jews to the biblical homeland has forced the issue into the forefront of Christian thinking. Apart from the political ramifications of this exodus, Christians cannot but help consider the theological and biblical questions and implications raised by this development. And there have also been new paradigms in biblical interpretation, developing as scholars focused on Old Testament theology, which now challenge the views that Judaism and Christianity are mutually exclusive religious traditions. And a major milestone was reached on October the 28th, 1965, when the Second Vatican Council offered its first engagement concerning the impact of these events on Christian theology. Pope Paul VI issued the document Nostra Aetate, or is in Latin for in our time, reflecting on God's covenant with the Jewish people. And he drew on Paul's olive tree metaphor in Romans 11 that I referred to. And Nostra Aetate beseeches the Christian church not to forget that it draws sustenance from the root of that well-cultivated olive tree, onto which have been grafted the wild shoots, the Gentiles. And ironically, new research shows that the Greek verb eklasathaton, which Paul used in verse 17, can also mean bent, not broken off, an imagery that more accurately describes the process of grafting in amongst existing branches, not in place of them. So rather than taking the place of the Jews, the Gentile Christians, through the Messiah, are being invited to share in the richness of God's enduring covenant with Israel. To share in the richness of God's enduring covenant. And significantly, the Nostra Aetate also overturns the historically entrenched image that the Jews killed Jesus. And it refocuses the theological significance onto the salvation in Jesus' death. In short, the document strongly affirms the enduring nature of God's covenant with the Jewish people, and it positions the Catholic Church as an ally, not a rival. So maybe it is time to reconsider our views on the relationship between Judaism and Christianity. Maybe it is time to stop reading the Gospels as a them and us story. Maybe it's time to understand that Jesus, and indeed Paul, were both practicing Jews. And maybe it's time to question whether God would really change his mind and renege on the covenantal promise. To summarise, I just return to Jen Rosner, who I mentioned earlier. And she argues that this rethinking of the relationship between Judaism and Christianity should leave us troubled. Troubled by the supersessionist sermons we've heard over the years. Troubled by the way in which those legalistic Pharisees are always cast as the bad guys in Christian theology. There are no easy answers to these difficult issues. But at the very least, we should be aware of the new thinking and that it could have a major impact on how we see and worship God. Maybe we don't have such a monopoly on the truth as we thought. Maybe we should take some time to question, to think about, to reflect on some of the theological ideas that we have previously taken as read. And by doing so, we might just come up with a whole new set of questions. A set of questions which will help us to move on in our own personal spiritual journeys. Amen.